I want to begin a message that's going to be a two-part message entitled, The Greatest Child Ever Born. The Greatest Child Ever Born. I'll begin and give an introduction perhaps this Sunday and conclude it next Sunday, for we will have worship next Sunday at 11 o'clock. My reading will be taken from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 will be where I begin. This time of year is always a time of year that causes me great amazement and great anxiety. I'm astonished at the things that I see many times in people's lives. When I read the gospel account of the birth of Jesus Christ, I see the supernatural. I see windows of heaven opened. I see not only the majestic image of the glorious Savior being born in the barn in Bethlehem, but I read about the star. I read about the shepherds. I read about the glory of the angels and the angelic presence. We're talking about a glorious intervention of the supernatural that took place when Christ was born. And sometimes we need to be reminded that at the onset of the New Testament that there hadn't been any miracles for over 800 years or a collection of miracles, and probably the last miracle was like 500 years before the opening of the New Testament. Nothing had, God hadn't spoken for 400 years. And suddenly there was this great movement in the supernatural realm. There was the manifestation of great and glorious things. There was the supernatural realm that was opened, and the world was exposed to angels, to glory, to the only begotten Son of God being born for us. Now, folks, listen, there is a reason why He is the greatest child ever born. There are multitudes of reasons, many reasons, but let me just hurry to my conclusion, okay? The greatest reason for His birth is He came to die. He came to be a sacrificial atonement for your sin. He came to take your place. He came down that you might go up. He came to this earth that He might redeem you and take you to heaven. He was born for you, that He might die for you, that you might be able to experience His glory. He came to this world that we might be exposed to the saving grace of God, that we might experience mercy, that we might be able to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and have our sins forgiven, canceled, and blotted out by His precious blood. Wow! That's the reason He is the greatest child that was ever born. You know, today there's this amazing detachment from the spiritual realm in the celebration of Christmas. There's a secular, and it's irony, it causes me a great deal of perplexity. And it is the greatest hypocrisy there ever was. To deny this great move of God, of glorious angels, of the holy child Jesus being born, to come to redeem us and save us. I'm often amazed at the denial of the virgin birth. She was a virgin when she gave birth. Amen. I mean, we're talking about the incarnation. I mean, you read the birth narrative, and there was men were filled with the Holy Ghost, or babies, or, well, ladies, I guess you might say. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost in her womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was ever born. An embryo that the world calls it, I call it a baby. I mean, how can you believe in the incarnation? How can you believe in the story of Jesus Christ? How can you believe? believe in Christmas and still simultaneously celebrate abortion and deny the fact that life begins at conception. It just blows my mind, these folks that do that. It just really does, okay? This is real! I suppose all of this hypocrisy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, and folks, that's what it is. There's a lot of hypocrisy. I mean, how can you celebrate this thing without embracing the reason that He came? How can you do that? And I suppose one of the reasons that it is done is because it seems we've emerged in a lot of make-believe. But I'm telling you, Jesus came. Amen. The bright and morning star came. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came. The Creator of this world. The Word that was with God. And the Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. This story about the angel visiting Zechariah. I mean, he was ministering in the temple. This is the early part of this chapter. And it was probably the first time that he had done it. He was in his 70s or 80s. I don't know how old he was. It doesn't really tell us, but an angel appeared unto him and told him and began to prophesy to him that he was going to have a child, or his wife was, going to have a child, and he was going to be a great man. His name was to be John. We know him as John the Baptist. And that his wife, who was barren, past the age of childbearing, was going to be found pregnant. Amazing! This was a miracle! A divine miracle took place. And Elizabeth, she conceived in her late 70s or 80s. And this was a miracle child. Amen? Yeah. This thing was of God! God was orchestrating things, doing miracles! Oh, I'm telling you, there was a window of miraculous power that was displayed and demonstrated in this great historical event concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. It's more than a story. It's the gospel story. It's the story about Jesus. It's a story about His incarnation, His humanity, being connected to His deity and the immensity of His greatness. Not only that, but He was His purity. He was holy. He was sinless. And that's what makes Him a perfect substitute for you. He was that without sin. Oh, man. this is good stuff, isn't it? I know, you know, I want to... Just pause just for a minute and thank this church for their patience with me. I know I'm different than probably any pastor you've ever had, probably any pastor you'll ever have. I had an older member here recently look at me and she said, "You don't celebrate Christmas, do you?" And I said, "Well, no, not like the world does." And I don't. And you've been patient with me, and I'm thankful for my family being patient with me. And they've sacrificed a lot of things because of my commitment to try to keep people focused on the story of Jesus. Folks, that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. And I don't get overly excited about the hoopla. But boy, do I get excited about the story of Jesus, about His birth, about the star, about the visit of the angels to Zechariah and to Mary. I get excited about that. I get excited about the angels coming to those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And they were so afraid. That would have freaked you out too. And the angel had to say, "Fear not! I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I'll give you a sign, they said. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Lo, with the angel appeared a multitude of the heavenly host, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." Folks, I believe in that glory. I believe in the glory of God, and the glory of Jesus Christ, and the glory of the angels. And boy, we need to put a little more glory back into Christmas. So you got amen. I'm talking about the glory of God. You know, there was more greatness and preeminence and majesty in that stable where that baby was born than all the kings of the earth have ever possessed in all of their great palaces. Because he was the greatest child ever born. I'll read a few of these verses. The angel that came to Mary. I mean, can you imagine being 13 or 14 years old and an angel coming and telling you you're going to have a child without a man? I mean, that was some of the most startling news any young girl has ever heard in their life. But the angel was very clear and very specific about this child. And he described not only his humanity, but his deity. This was going to be a holy child. It says that in verse 35, that this was going to be a holy thing, or a holy child, a holy offspring. Now, I don't fully understand that. I only know it in contrast to the children I've had and the grandchildren that I have. None of us have had holy children. Okay? I get a kick out of my little grandson. Yeah, he gets ready to do something bad. He's got a tail. He starts patting that foot. He'll look at his mother. He's only one, but this child was a holy child, and it must have been rough being a sibling. I'm sure Mary was all the time saying to the brothers of Jesus, "Why don't you be like Jesus, or more like Jesus?" Can you imagine that? No wonder they didn't believe at first. A little animosity there. But he had to be a sinless sacrifice for you. Oh, and for me. And when John the Baptist saw him there on the shores of the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb," and it was a perfect Lamb. It was a holy Lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Folks, that's why he's the greatest child that was ever born. He came to take away our sins. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to this world holy. He was the holy child. I may not read anything other than the 35th verse. He was the holy child that came here. Now, our children aren't holy. I know some of you think your children are holy. You need to get over that whole sentimental thing. You know, they're packaged real nice when they come into the world. Oh, they're soft and they're sweet, but they're little depraved sinners. And, you know, you'll eventually have to learn that. Mary had it made with Jesus. You know, every time she gave him that look, he put it back on the shelf. And he never had a bad attitude. You know, he always did right and lived right. He even said that on numerous occasions. He challenged the religious leaders of that of his day. He said, "Who can convince me or convict me of sin? You examine every inch of my life." The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was without sin. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ was without sin at his birth, during his while he was a baby, during his adolescence, his entire adult life. He never committed a sin. He kept the law of God perfectly all of his life here. And he kept it for you and for me. I'm telling you, he was the greatest child ever born. The greatest child ever born. Because he was holy. The one, the only, the first, and the last that will ever be holy child ever born. And that's what makes him so unique and so different than all of us. We need him. Amen? Your little children, they're sinners. And they need Jesus to be their Savior. They need to be redeemed and saved and sanctified. They need to know the Lord. They need the sacrifice. All of us need a Savior. He came to be a Savior. And He saves us from our sins. That was the announcement. That was the prophecy. That was the declaration of. That was the preaching. The proclamation of the angels. He will save His people from their sins. And I'm so glad that He didn't mind. He saved me from my sins. Amen. See, there's consequences for our depravity. There's consequences for transgressing the law. There's consequences for our depravity. Listen, that's why we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Well, I think that's my introduction to a two-part message. The greatest child that was ever born. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God. And he was stationed at the throne of God. Gabriel stands right at the throne of God, but he was dispatched, sent from God, to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let me just pause and say this. The virgin birth is a cardinal doctrine of the church. Okay? We needed... a man to take our place who wasn't depraved. We needed one who was only of the seed of the woman. That's why he's another reason why he is the greatest child ever born. Yeah, I know, you know, people, the virgin birth is so important to us. Now, the world begins to deny it. The world denies it. They deny it. They deny it with their actions and their beliefs and their practices. And, you know, this country denies it with some of its laws that they've implemented. But we believe this story. Amen? Amen. We believe this is a historical fact that Mary had never known a man. She was a spouse. That means she was engaged. The Jews did it differently. They had a probationary period. You would be engaged, but it would be a legal binding contract as though you were married. Endowment was already paid. You were all in all legal measures, logistical measures, you were married. But you went through a probationary period to prove your virginity or prove your purity. And she was in that phase. And at the end of that, if you were within that 10 or 12 month period of time, if you showed up pregnant during that probationary period, typically you were stoned for committing adultery or fornication. It wasn't adultery, but it was fornication. Well, it was adultery because you were pretty much married. She was during that probationary period. There is an amazing amount of faith in this story. Amen. Okay? Faith in God! Faith in God! I want to say to those of you that are lost and in your sins, like I preached last week, one of the problems with people not being saved is their lack of trust in the Word of God and believing that it is the divine, inspired Word of God. That is truth without any mixture of error. And I explain, that's the reason that a lot of people aren't saved. There's a disdain and there's a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. And let me say this to parents and grandparents. Be very careful the attitude you express toward the Word of God. Because more is caught than taught. If it's not important to you, they'll know it. You won't be able to hide that. Faith! Let me say this to those of you that are here lost. You will never be saved unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's believing the message of the Bible that brings eternal life. Believing the truth. The angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy child which shall be born." And the King James doesn't have this translated right. It's holy offspring. "That shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." I appreciate your attention. The greatest child ever born. Because he ransomed me, he saved me from my sins. This Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my all in all. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my El Shaddai. He is my bright and morning star. In Him I have life. Without Him I have nothing. In Him is my everything. Through Him I experience life. He's with me. He saved me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is my salvation and He is my rock. He is my high tower and He is my fortress. Without Him I can't live, and with Him I'm going to die. I enter this world a sinner. I'm going out of this world holy. I'm going out of this world with a glory that He came in with. I'm talking about the greatest child that was ever born. That glory that those angels saw, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. One day I'll leave this world in that same glory. Be caught up in the rapture of glory. Come, come worship with me the greatest child that was ever born. Come, worship Him, not as a baby. Worship Him as the Savior of the world. Worship Him as the one who went to the cross to atone for our sins. Come worship Him who resurrected on the third day and is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. Come worship Him. Not that, that did not just come down, but is coming back for us. Oh, let's sing, man. Let's just sing. God bless you. I told you I wouldn't preach long. I know somebody said, that was long. Oh, that's just my introduction. I'm talking about worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None have ever been born a king but Jesus Christ. He was born King of the Jews. He died King of the Jews. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Amen? The durability of His kingdom, a kingdom that shall crush and consume all the other kingdoms of this world. Ah, come worship the greatest child ever born. If you're here, stand your feet. If you're here today and you've never been saved, the last couple of Sundays I've preached about the supernatural. I'm convinced that Jesus came down and was born that we might experience spiritual things. Amen? A work of the Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. That child that was born in the barn in Bethlehem, that died on the cross, that resurrected on the third day, that's alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He came into my heart one day. And He's in me. He's in my soul. I know He lives because He lives in my heart. And He wants to live in yours. And if you'll repent of your sins and you'll put faith in Jesus Christ, not the sentimental baby, but the Savior, He will save you from your sins. Ah, He was bent beneath the burden of sin, your sins, that you might be bathed in His blood and purchased with a great price.